Turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John in chapter 8. Gospel of John in chapter 8, let's start reading in verse 30. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, We be Abraham's seed, and we were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? And Jesus answered them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Let's pray. Lord, we're gathered here together today in your name. And Lord, we ask that you would be honored and glorified and magnified in the things that we do. Lord, I pray that your word would be clear, it would be understandable, or that you would help us to be able to see what you want us to see out of this passage right here. I pray, Lord, that if there's anybody in this room that's not saved, Lord, today would be the day that their eyes would be opened and that they would realize where they stand before you, and that today would be the day of their salvation. We thank you, Lord, for this sister who has come forward and wants to publicly be baptized. We pray that you would just bless her with many, many years of faithful service to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. He starts out this passage right here, and of course, there's a lot in the context that, just for the sake of time, I haven't read, that I haven't looked at. But I started there in verse 30 because it says, as he spake these words, many believed on him, and there were a lot of Jews that did believe on him when he began speaking. And some of the things that he was covering there in this John chapter 8, he was really trying to emphasize who he was and what he could do with them. And because the Jews did not recognize him as their Messiah, as just as a whole, as a nation, they didn't recognize him as the coming one, as the Savior. And so he spent a lot of time trying to show them how he came from the Father and how what he said really was true. And so he continues that conversation there. But it says he spake these words, many believed on him. And so, you know, there were a lot of Jews that did follow Christ. There were a lot of Jews that did believe what he had to say. And you've got to understand that it's a very difficult thing for a Jew to go against his own teaching, his own culture. Some of you, I'm sure, have run into the same thing when you have considered whether or not to give your life to Jesus Christ. We can get a lot of opposition in our family and in our culture, in our communities. And so he spake these words, many believed on him, and said, you know, that's good news. And then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him. And so now the things that he's getting ready to say in these few verses that we've just read, he's saying to those that actually believed on him. He wasn't actually speaking to those that rejected him. And so he says some interesting things. He says, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And there are certain verses in the Bible that lost people love to quote, and they love to misapply, and they love to take the verse out of context and out of the context of Jesus Christ's ministry and just use it itself. And that verse right there in verse 32 where it says, the truth shall make you free, I mean, you've got to admit, you've heard that other places before. The truth shall make you free, you know, And without any connection to Jesus Christ, without any connection to His ministry, without any connection as to what He personally meant. And I've heard this particular verse mentioned in terms of things like political freedom. And it's cool to have some political freedom. It is really a neat thing to be able to at least in form, have some semblance of control over who you elect to government. I mean, we have every 4 years, we have the ability to go to the polls, and we have the ability to elect a new president. And the presidents that we have, they are elected by us. Whether you like it or not, whether you agree or whether the person that you voted for got elected, it doesn't really matter. You know, and that's kind of neat to be able to have that kind of freedom. To be able to have somebody that's really messing up bad, to be able to get in there and get enough of us together to be able to say, you know what, we're not going to take this person anymore. We're going to vote him out of office. Or somebody's doing a real good job, we're going to keep him in. And I know that, you know, anything that human beings touch, it can corrupt. So I'm not saying that it's a perfect thing, but it is a pretty cool thing to have political freedom. You know, another cool thing to have is the freedom to be able to move around. Man, that's cool. You know what happened to me this morning? We got into our car and we started driving to church and we didn't hit a single roadblock along the way. There were no checkpoints. That's not true everywhere in the world. There's some places you leave your neighborhood, you go through a checkpoint. You come back into your neighborhood, you go back in through a checkpoint. The freedom to move around. You know, we take it for granted, don't we? Political freedom, physical freedom, to be able to move around. Economic freedom. Man, we've got tremendous economic freedom in this country here. I don't see anybody here with a ration card right now. I've lived in places where they've had ration cards, where certain items and certain things were rationed off, and you had to, you could only buy, unless you bought it on the black market, what was allocated on your ration card. And so economic freedom is not a guarantee, freedom of movement. You know, but we cry, and especially in this country, we love to talk about our freedom. And sometimes I hear this verse right here applied to things like that. To political freedom, and the Jews themselves, they were thinking in terms of nationalism. Because look at what their response was when he said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And they said, "What? We're going to be free?" And look what their answer was. "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" Of course, you always have to laugh when you look at that verse right there. "We be Abraham's seed and we're never in bondage to any man." Didn't God tell Abraham himself that there was going to be a period of over 400 years where his people were going to be in bondage in Egypt? I mean, they were going to be there. They were in bondage for 400 years in Egypt. "We were never in bondage to any man." Isn't it cool the way we can rewrite history? Isn't it cool the way we can just change things around? You know, I think they were ignoring some things. I think maybe they were thinking maybe in terms of just the fact that, you know, God had made them a separate people. And so because of the laws that he gave to them, because of the rights or the protections that he gave to them, maybe they were thinking in terms of that. I'm not sure. But it's very clear from this passage right here that they did not understand what Jesus Christ was talking about. Let me tell you something, he wasn't talking about political freedom. And, you know, at that time they were actually under bondage. They were just a province in the Roman Empire. You know, they weren't their own fully functioning superpower nation like they were under David and under Solomon, not by any means. But that's not what Jesus was talking about. He wasn't talking about them throwing off the Roman yoke. Hey, you know, by the way, this is just a little side note. The church was formed under a foreign occupation. Isn't that cool? It was formed in a nation under a foreign occupation. God did his incredible work of forming that church under less than ideal circumstances. You know, we don't have to have some of the freedoms that you think we and I have to have. They're really nice to have, and But we don't absolutely have to have them to be effective for God. You don't have to have your health perfect in order to be effective for God. It helps, but you don't have to have it. You don't have to be under ideal circumstances. Now look at verse 34 because I want to introduce what Jesus Christ was really talking about here. In verse 34, Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth forever." So, can you see what he's talking about here? Here's what Jesus was talking about when he says, "And you're going to know the truth, and the truth is going to make you free." He's talking about sin. Amen. He's talking about a bondage that they hadn't even considered. Now, maybe it was because of their self-righteousness that they didn't even consider the fact that they were in bondage. And many times that's the case with us. We get consumed with our own self-righteousness or with comparing ourselves among ourselves, and we don't really see. And it's almost, and I've met people like that before who just simply do not understand that they're a sinner. Maybe in your own mind today, you might be thinking, I know sinners. I'm not really in that crowd. I'm not really one of them. You know, we've seen examples in the Bible of that. That publican who goes there and he beats his breast and he's standing right next to a Pharisee who says, "I thank you, God, that I am not like other men." And you've talked to people about the gospel before and you've met people that have said that "I have not done this and I have not done that." I tell you something, sometimes I've been guilty from the pulpit of preaching self-righteousness rather than the righteousness of Christ. By saying, when I was so-and-so, or when I was in that situation, I didn't. Like, that makes me somebody. God help us preaching our own righteousness. Because God sees us a whole lot different than we see ourselves. God sees us under bondage. We're in chains. We're slaves. We are under the influence of another. And he says right here, he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." And you don't have to get into an addictive substance to figure that one out. Of course, addictive substance is a real good illustration for it. I remember, I was that cliche person who thought that I could quit anytime. I really did. I believed that in my heart, that I don't really need this stuff and I can quit anytime. Well, when I got saved, God supernaturally delivered me from several things that I never went back to. Thank God he delivered me from. The church was my rehab, I came here as somebody was here all the time. I came here door knocking, Bible studies, doing this and that. But there was one thing that was a little bit difficult, and that was smoking cigarettes. And I know cigarettes aren't in the Bible, and there's, you can't find a verse that says you can't smoke cigarettes, but somebody told me, he says, "Hey, how are you going to tell a dope addict to get off dope when you yourself can't get off cigarettes?" And I thought, man, that's a real good point. I'm going to get rid of these things. Oh, man. You talk about what they call nicotine fits. Poor Lindo, he talks about that story about how he's having them nicotine fits and he's pulling out that New Testament and reading it every time. It didn't always work with me. I wished it did, but it didn't. It took me 4 months, and I realized something. I realized there was something in my body that was craving it. And not just in my body. There was something in my mind that was craving it and making me want to do it, even though I knew I didn't want to do it. I knew God didn't want me to do it. Isn't that an amazing thing? We know what we want to do, but then look over at Romans 7. Oh, yeah, you know where I'm going already, right? Look over at Romans 7. We'll start there in verse 11. "For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just is and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now it is therefore no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Now don't think that Paul's making an excuse for his sin right here by saying that like this. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that do I. Now if I do that which I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. And he concludes it, and we just better start reading on, get the context. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Now, there's a lot in there doctrinally that we just don't have time to go into. I read that passage primarily to get you a sense of the conflict that even a godly man has with sin. And I don't think that anybody in here would deny that or disagree with that. Have you ever walked down and then you're walking away from your conversation and you're going to say, why did I say that? Or why did I do that? You know, it's frustrating sometimes, more than sometimes. It's frustrating all the time. Let's just be honest. But a group of people that would look, and these are the ones that believed on Jesus. They're back there in John chapter 8, when he says that if you you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And how he says that, you know, we're not under bondage to any man, you'd think it'd be cleared up as soon as he said, whosoever commits sin is the servant of sin. And they would automatically shake their heads and say, oh, okay, that's what you're talking about. Yeah, of course, man, we are under sin. We can't control ourselves. We can't do that which is good. We need help. We are undone. You would think that they would have automatically come to that conclusion. But then they just kept reasoning about how, you know, they're Abraham's our father, and, you know, this nationalist thing. And I want to concentrate just on that resistance right there to that particular idea, because they resisted that idea for several reasons. And sometimes we resist that idea too. And believe me, if you don't realize that you're a sinner and that you're undone, you can never be saved. It's a fallacy when somebody says, well, you know, I've kind of always been a Christian. No, you haven't always. You're not born into Christianity. You're not born into righteousness. But sometimes that implication is offensive. The implication that I am in bondage and I'm under sin. But let me tell you, we are in bondage worse than we could possibly believe. And we need freedom from sin. We need to be free from sin. Now the question is, how is Jesus Christ? Because in this passage right here, he says, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and then you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. There were some disciples of Jesus Christ that heard some very hard things about him, and they walked no more with him. And you find that a lot of times. You know, there are people that are willing to walk with God as long as things are good, as long as things go their way. How many of you met? Maybe you're guilty of it yourself. When something didn't work out your way, something didn't pan out like you thought it ought to pan out, or when God didn't answer your prayer like you thought, then you get mad at God.
Amen.
And you're sitting there angry at God. You know, let me tell you, that's the wrong way to go.
Amen.
I know sometimes we don't understand. I know that there are times when because of our little teeny tiny human brains, we just can't comprehend what's going on, what God's doing. We can't see the big picture, but it's never going to be good for you to get angry or bitter or mad at God. I've had people say, you know, and they just put their fists down at the table and they said, I will never go into a church again. I will never, you know, and they just start making these resolutions about what they're not going to do with God. Well, let me tell you something. You're not going to change God. And here in this passage, it's very clear. He wants to make you free. You know, I've experienced that. You know, in some of these things that I had to get rid of, I'm telling you, I'm free. I'm free in several different ways. Number one, in just this sense right here, just this servant sense. It said, "In the servant abide," verse 34. Whosoever committed sin is the servant of sin. You know, there was a period of time where I just didn't have a choice. It was in me and it was part of me and there was no power in me to overcome sin. I couldn't be good if you wanted me. I mean, if I gave all my life to being good, I couldn't be good. Oh, I could be good as long as I picked who I was going to compare myself with and make sure I picked somebody worse than me. Then I could be good, but I couldn't be good. It just wasn't in me. I was in bondage. Let's see, it's not just a practical bondage, like an addiction, where you get addicted to something and then you just can't break yourself free. You see, it goes even deeper than that. Look over there at the book of Romans. In Romans in chapter 6, right towards the end of the chapter in verse 23, it says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord."
Amen.
See, it goes so much farther than simply just wanting to be free of some particular behavior or addiction. Sin goes much deeper than that. Sin corrupts us so completely that it causes death. The wages of sin is death. It's clear right there. Is there any reason why we don't live forever? I'm telling you, these people that Prevention Magazine and all these that are trying to figure out all these ways for us to live forever, it's not going to happen because the wages of sin is death. You see, there's a consequence for our sin. There's a judgment for our sin. One of the things that we find, look at Hebrews in chapter 9 and verse 27. These are very common verses with a lot of people, but maybe you've never heard these before. It says in Hebrews in chapter 9 and verse 27, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." You see, there's the bondage of sin right there. Not only are you a slave to sin, not only are you sold under sin, but sin has so completely impermeated you and infected you and completed you that the wages of that sin that is in you is death. And one day you're going to die because you're a sinner. And then you're going to stand in judgment because of your sin. And you talk about some serious matters. You talk about some problems that you've got now that you may not have realized that you have before. You see, one day now, you know that in your future, you're going to stand before God and you're going to stand before God in your sin. And then what are you going to do? You're completely in bondage. You're not free. You are sold under sin. You're going to stand before God and then you're going to get whatever judgment God places upon you. And He's already condemned the sinner to death. You see, one of the things that some of these Jews may not have realized, some of the people listening to them, is that that bondage of their sin went so complete. I can go to a program and I can get a nicotine patch and I can get help with what I talked about a little while ago with those cigarettes. There are lost people that don't believe in God that have been able to kick the nicotine habit. They've been able to get off. So we're not talking about simply just kicking a nicotine habit. There are some people that have taken a stop. I talked to a man the other day. He doesn't believe in God. But he stopped one day in his life and he said, "This thing that I'm doing is very bad and I'm going to stop and turn around." And he actually did. He actually backed up. He backed out from what he was doing. He made a turn and went in a different direction, and he actually changed his life. You see, it's not... Tell him I'll call him back. It goes deeper than that, though. It goes deeper than just simply getting your life back on track, taking care of your sins, or doing this, because sin goes so much deeper than that. You see, there's one thing that nicotine patch isn't going to do. It's not going to rescue you from hell.
Amen.
And you can clean up your life and you can do things. You can get better than any preacher on the face of this earth. And you can live better than him and love your neighbor more than he does and do all of these things and still wind up dying in your sin.
Amen.
And you're not free.
Amen.
You're in bondage, and then you stand before the judgment. And then what are you going to do? You'll have no remedy for your sin. You see, that's the thing, is that the man who dies without Jesus Christ has no remedy for his sin. Back out there in John chapter 8, he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you," there in verse 34, "whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." Look who he's introducing. He said, "If the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." You see, what he was offering them was the freedom from not only the presence of sin, which one day, thank God, we are, by God's promise, going to be delivered from the presence of sin.
Amen.
If you're not excited and looking forward to that day, you ought to be excited and looking forward to that day. Sin infects us every day of our life. We can't walk down the block without repenting of something that we said, something that we thought, something that we did. Man, it's a constant struggle every day. That first day that we wake up in that heavenly city and we walk out there along that riverbank where the trees of life on both sides and I mean, I'm trying to describe it, but there's no way I'm going to be able to describe it. Maybe you get your fishing pole and go fish for goldfish or something. I don't know. But you're not going to be opening up the morning paper and hearing about rapes and about pedophiles and about all these other things. You're not going to be hearing about people that have been unjustly incarcerated in prison for 27 years for a crime that they didn't commit. You're not going to be listening to wars and rumors of wars and all of this wickedness. Not one thing. You're going to be finally delivered from the presence of sin.
Amen.
That's coming in our future. Well, what I was talking about just a minute ago is the power of Jesus Christ to deliver you from the power of sin. And believe me, He can, and He does. He can deliver you from whatever you're in bondage to. If you're addicted to something, He can break that addiction. If you have tendencies in a certain area, He can help you with those things. He can help you with the power of sin. But I'm telling you something, one thing that's so incredible about the salvation that Jesus Christ offers is the fact that He can deliver you from the actual penalty, that eternal penalty of sin that has been instituted. He can deliver you from that.
Thank you, Lord.
I remember we were, me and Steve Dalross were talking one day, and we were talking with somebody else in a coffee shop, and Steve Dalross, with this big old grin on his face, you know how he talks, he says, "Let me tell you something about me that you may not know. I'm never going to die." And that person just getting off. What are you talking about? You're never, you're going to die. You look half dead right now. You know, you're going to, I mean, just doing everything. And Steve, just with that serene look on his face, he says, oh, no. He says, I am never going to die. You know, and he just let him go for a while. And then he started describing the resurrection. Let me tell you something. We are never going to die if we are in Jesus Christ. As it is appointed once to die, but after this, the judgment. Yeah, we've got this. We know that this body is going to die and it's going to lay in the grave.
All right.
But then God one day is going to constitute all of those molecules and everything. Somebody asked me one time, they said, you know, if I get cremated, will God be able to resurrect my body? Nah, probably not. Come on, resurrecting a dead body is one thing, but resurrecting a burned body, that's, nah, probably not, you know. Of course he can!
Amen.
You can take your ashes and spread them out over the sea. You know, people have all these elaborate things what they're going to do with their body. When I'm dead, I don't care. I don't care. You can burn me. You can do like Lenin. You know, you can put me in a glass case and embalm me so people can kiss the coffin. I don't care. You can do anything you want with this body because wherever it is, whatever it is, God one day is going to resurrect it.
Amen.
The wages of sin is death. But if you're in Jesus Christ, you have got a promise of a resurrection.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Let me tell you, He's going to deliver us from the very presence of sin, from the power of sin. But thank God He has delivered us from the penalty of sin. That penalty that was instituted, that in that if you die in your sins, you'll be separated from God in eternity. Jesus can reverse that. That's what He was trying to tell them right here. He's offering them eternal life. He's offering them a way to live forever. He's going to make them free. And you want to take this Bible and everything and spend all your days trying to advocate for a little bit of political freedom down here? No, I'm telling you something. I am never going to hell. And I'm not saying that with a halo on my head and a self-righteous look in my eyes, nor with as much humility, but as much excitement as I can get, because Jesus Christ Himself delivered me from hell. If the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And He did it through the blood of His cross. Look at Colossians in chapter 1. Colossians in chapter 1. He says there in verse 20, and having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. You see, this is how He accomplished your freedom. It's through the blood of the cross. It's through His everlasting covenant. It's through His sacrifice on the cross. It's not your good works, it's His. It's not your sacrifice, it's His. It's not what you did, but what Jesus Christ did. And today, He's offering you eternal life. He's offering you freedom. Freedom from not only the power of sin, the penalty of sin, but thank God one day even from the very presence of sin. The question is today, will you take Him up on that freedom? Or will you be like this group that will constantly find arguments and will constantly find excuses and reasons why you can't surrender to Jesus Christ? My prayer today is that you would reconcile yourself to God, that you would repent of your sins, not to me, not to another preacher, but to Jesus Christ. He's waiting to make you free today. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord Jesus,